Well,
okay.
Somewhere I've laid my iPad, but we won't have a sermon today, but that'll... Oh, that was pleasure throughout the week before the PPR meets to determine your salary. You don't have a sermon. That's not a good thing to do. But we could talk about it this way. While I think about it, where it went and what I did with it. But if y'all see a blue iPad sitting around somewhere, just hang on to it and don't lose it. Do what now? Yeah. Oh, it's on. Sherry knows where it is. We prayed over it. That's what we did. We prayed. How many of you have ever lost something? Oh, that y'all think I did that on purpose, didn't you? I'm not that smart. I'm really not. And besides that, Toddy's not here today, so there it is. Thank you. Hallelujah, I found it. Will you rejoice with me? Good gracious. Well, y'all are lively this morning. The buzz is real. Okay. Let's do this. Let's move from the children's sermon to this sermon. And let's do it this way. You've lost, let's list what we lost. We lost keys and phones and glasses, money. Oh, somebody didn't bring that up. Money. You mean investment type or actual cash money? Do you want to just spell out how much?
It don't matter because it's all we have.
It's all. Oh, I see. We'll do the marriage counseling later on in the service. All right. So keys are important because now, by the way, I've learned this. If you lose your keys, you can't get in your car or unless you have one of those little coded things on the door, which we do on ours. Thank goodness Ford was smart enough to remember that I would lose things. So they did that for us, I think just for me. But now Toddy's not here and some of you will laugh at this, but I am constantly bringing a hairbrush and laying it back on Dorothy's nod back there and laying it back on the pew back there or on the table back in the Sunday school room. And I get home and on Monday morning, I get up and I take the shower and I'm getting myself ready to brush my hair and I have no brush. And so I have two choices. I can do this number, you know, or I can drive all the way back to Mount Pleasant and get my brush and brush my hair. But by that time, it's going to be ready. So hairbrushes is a big deal for me. And I'm always glad when I find it or when I send Toddy over here to look for it, because I know it's in somebody's hands that will be trustworthy and who never loses anything, right? Toddy never, Sissy, right? Toddy never loses anything. But what if you lose something really valuable? I know keys are valuable. I know phones are valuable, especially these days. I know that your glasses are important to you. I know, but what if you lose something really, really important? The scripture today is about souls. It's indirectly about or directly about coins and sheep, but Jesus is telling parables, and we've talked about this before, that a parable is... to set aside is actually the word parable, parabolic, in other words, to go beside. And what it does, it takes an eternal truth, something that's true, true to God, true about God, true about God's relationship to us, true about the way God sees us, and indeed the way God acts out toward us. Kingdom stuff. In fact, the great scholars of the early part of this century said that all the parables were kingdom parables. They're not to illustrate some minute point or something. It's not about glasses, in other words. It's not about keys. It's not about, it's not even about money, even in large quantity. It's about something more valuable. In fact, something we can't even relate the cost to, our souls. And it says in Luke 1 that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Now, before I get into this today, this parable is told in response to people grumbling about Jesus having a fellowship and actually maybe, like we would describe, maybe going to have a cup of coffee or maybe even inviting them in for a meal or having them come and sit around and listen to him teach and talk. And they were grumbling because Jesus was spending time with sinners. In fact, It says that they said when they were grumbling, and by the way, the grumbling is exactly the same word in the Greek translated into the Hebrew that the Hebrew children were doing when they got out of the promised land. In other words, things had not gone the way they thought they would go. And so they began to grumble. We don't have any water out here. We don't have anything to eat out here. And so God, of course, gave manna and water from the rock. And they're saying in the same word with the same tense, by the way, it says he receives. It indicates a pattern. In other words, Jesus just didn't every once in a while meet with sinners. He was constantly meeting with sinners. So let's talk about who these sinners were. And by the way, none of us are going to fall into this category, trust me, because he mentions two particular types of folks, tax collectors for one. Now, I want to describe for you what a tax collector did in those days. How many of you know about an open bid process? We're on the building committee. You know about that. And an open bid process is somebody puts in a bid and you take the what? You take the lowest bid. Well, here's how tax collecting worked in Judea in the first century and probably for 100 years before that and several hundred years after that. As long as the Romans were in control, they didn't want to pay people to be tax collectors. They would go find somebody local in the community and they'd put a sign up in the marketplace and say, today, bids will be received by the magistrate or by the governor or by whoever the local official was and put in your bid to collect taxes for this area for the next year. It would be like the IRS shutting completely down and putting, let's see, who's the most reliable, trustworthy person? Since Toddie's not here, Paul's not here. Who's the most reliable, trust? Look around and see if you can pick out somebody.
I volunteer.
Yeah. All right, so Beverly. So Beverly, in a good world, Beverly is it. In a Mount Pleasant world, Beverly is it because we trust her and we know she's going to give us a report and she's going to tell us who she collected. Now, look around without saying a word and pick out the worst person here. Do it. Come on, do it. Look around. We'll see where the heads stop, won't we? We'll kind of go, all right, well, and you know what? Y'all are all looking at people you don't know. That's interesting. You're judging the people you don't know. Don't we do that? Do we ever do that? Judge people we don't know because of the way they look or the way we think they look or act or think. Here's who the Romans picked. They would pick the person who gave the highest bid because they wanted that. Guess what? There was no set tax. There was not a tax assessor. By the way, are your taxes going up next year? Raise your hand if they're going up. You don't know yet. Boy, in Starkville, they're going up a lot. And all the Mississippi State fans that were happy after the game last night then got home and got their tax bill for next year, and they're not as happy. I actually had two texts this week from people in Starkville saying, you better check your mailbox and see what your tax is going up. And somebody said, well, the federal tax is going down, so guess what? The local tax must be going. They're going to get it somehow, aren't they? Amen. Now, let me say this. This is not kicking tax collectors or assessors. I voted in every election for a tax collector. Can I say that? Y'all didn't get that at all. I voted in every election for a tax collector. Here's what they did. So the worst person here picked out, Beverly says, well, I'm only going to collect $500,000 from this area. And so the worst person says, I'll make a little money on this. I'm going to put in a bid for $1 million, and guess which bid the Romans took? Because guess what that person had to do? They had to pay the Romans $1 million up front. So guess what they were going to do when they came to collecting their taxes? Andy looks like a rich guy. He's still got a wife that's working. They have a fairly nice house. They have some residual land around their house. You know, Andy, I think I'm going to tax Andy, and I don't like him anyway, so I'm going to just tax him a whole bunch. You know, John is losing money all the time, so instead of him losing money, I'm just going to get it from Diane, from John before he gives it to Diane. How about that? That's the solution. Y'all see what this is set up for? This is the mafia. This is gangs. And this is what the tax collectors, they were not viewed as people who worked for the IRS or who were government officials who we didn't like and could vote out. They were people who put in a high bid and could collect any amount they wanted, and they kept every dime above the $1 million. And guess what? They lived in your community. You'd see them at BJ's drinking coffee and eating a biscuit in the morning. Or you'd see them at Extapa. They'd be sitting there across at Sassy Saints, Jim. That's where they'd be. And so you're sitting there watching them, and you're thinking, and that's the people Jesus is eating with. Oh, it got real quiet, didn't it? They're taking your money. They're just charging you whatever they want. And they live right amongst us. They're one of us. They're Jewish like we are. And Jesus is choosing to eat with them. And here's the other group, sinners. That would be, by Jewish definition, somebody who had violated the law so much they could no longer sacrifice in the temple or go to the synagogue. They were so bad they wouldn't even let them in the church, not even Mount Pleasant. Now, those were the people that Jesus was not just every once in a while. Can I say something? This was like the coffee club at Starkville Cafe in the upper room where we meet, and there are groups that meet in there every day. Our good friend Charlie Weatherly, that used to be a fundraiser for the ag department at Mississippi State and played football at State. Charlie Weatherly used to meet with a group of guys they met every day. And I said, Charlie, why do you meet with those guys? He said, because nobody else will meet with them. And he said, and I want to be like Jesus. That's who Jesus, unclean people, unpure people, immoral people, and the tax collectors who were robbing people blind and giving their money to the people who were oppressing them and pressing them down. That's who he was eating with. We're not talking about your everyday prostitutes or the drug dealers. We're talking about people who were seen in the community every day, and Jesus is meeting with them. And the Pharisees said it right. They were grumbling, saying, he receives and eats with sinners. Why was he doing that? How in the world did he get away with doing that? In chapter 19 of Luke, here's what Jesus said as he's ending his ministry and he's beginning to go into the Holy Week. He's beginning to go and die. And here's what he says in chapter 19. He said, I have come to seek, y'all know it, finish it with me, and save the, say it again, the what?
Lost.
Not the found, not the religious, the lost. Now, here's one of our problems. And we have it today, and we do it a lot. I find myself doing it. We tend to categorize sinners and tax collectors and certain sins, and we put some in the bad category and some in the not-so-bad category. And getting mad when you lose your keys is not a bad sin, right? That's something we do all the time. But here's what I want you to do. Jesus is not arguing with them about that these guys are sinners. He's not arguing with the Pharisees that these guys aren't bad guys, but here's, at the same time, he's not defending their sin. He's not accommodating their evil. He's simply accepting them, period. Oh, now somebody's going to say, oh, you mean love the sinner and hate the sin. Say that with me.
Love the sinner and hate sin.
Now, I'm not capable of that, are you? Not fully. You try a lot. But Jesus is capable because he is God. And we're studying his natures on Wednesday morning in Bible study, and you're studying it remotely perhaps. And we're learning that God is good and just and holy all the time. And so he can sit down with tax collectors and sinners, and he can accept them because he made them and created them in his image, and he knows all about them, and he can sit down with them and accept them and yet hold their sin out here, because that's the kind of God he is. He's got the welcome mat out. He's got it out. He's about to place it, these stories, into that. He's about to tell a parable, and he's about to say this in no uncertain terms. No sinner is beyond the grace of God. Now I'm going to bring in an explosive issue. Wednesday morning at about 11:20, 25, I quoted the book we were studying, and I said, because God is God and his attributes are always pure and holy, and he's always the same, there is no godless place in the world. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute. Some of you in the Bible study said, wait a minute. I think the psalmist said it this way. Whither can I go and flee from thy presence? Can I, if I go down into Sheol, into hell itself, God can be there. There's some bad things that happened this week. And can I say something? Somebody asked me, literally asked me online. They said, well, where was God when that happened? And can I tell you something? I can tell you this without absolute certainty, that God is in the middle of all of that grief and pain and suffering and hurt. And by the way, for our country as well. If I didn't believe that, I'd step aside preaching or I'd step aside praying or doing anything else. Because you see, but if God believes that about circumstances which are not personal, how much more does God believe that about you and me, who he is personal with? Sinners, publicans, tax collectors, people who lie, people who cheat, people who occasionally get so angry they lose their temper in a way that's not only appropriate but illegal. It doesn't matter whether you do it. So you see, here's the problem. The problem is we bought in over the last 2,000 years. We bought back into that Pharisaical idea that they had, that God is so holy and pure that he just withdraws from sin. Wait a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God withdraws from us. Right? The question is, the Pharisees were struggling with this. We struggle with it. God doesn't withdraw from us, but God is welcoming sinners. So, they were thinking he must obviously not be related to God. And by the way, they thought that because when he said he was the Son of God, they said, you're a liar, and they put him on a cross. They called him a blasphemer. They were teaching in Pharisaical terms that there is joy with God when sinners die. Jesus is about to teach us that there is joy with God when sinners repent. Amen. That's how God thinks, feels, looks at us. He's not ignoring the fact that they're tax collectors. He's not ignoring the fact that they're bad people. He's not doing that. He puts out the welcome mat and opens the door, not so they can influence him, but so he can influence them. There's a term out there now, they call them influencers. I have a feeling that Jesus is the greatest influencer because he stands literally in the middle of our lives and in the middle of our pain, in the middle of our sin, and says, I'm here. He doesn't withdraw like the Pharisaical job, God. For we're all lost, right? Or we were lost and we got found, right? Paul wrote these words, and maybe he had Jesus in mind. I think he did. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, I have become all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. Y'all get this? Paul and Jesus are on the same page, that the purpose of the shepherd and the purpose of the woman sweeping the room, the purpose is to find that which has been lost. And to do everything possible to make it happen. I know one time I used this line in my very first year of ministry. We were having vacation Bible school at the Liberty Hill Methodist Church, still in existence. By the way, you can go online and look at them. They have their Sunday services every Sunday. They have the same board like we do, and it's up there. In fact, I don't think they've changed it since I was there in 1980. But at the Liberty Hill Church had Bible school, and they did it for the whole community. And I mean the whole community, Cindy, they did it right like we do it here. They didn't just ask, well, do they go to our church? Are they on our crib roll? They said, are there children that want to come to Bible school? Let's go get them. Let's go pick them up, Susan Savage. Let's go drive out. Let's have it at the campground. We've got room to do it. Let's invite the preachers to teach the worst. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Did I say that, Kay? No. Would I be partially right? Just nod like that. Just yeah, thank you. Kay gave me an amen. So here's what we're going to do because we're looking for them. We're trying to find them. We're operating in Jesus' parable of the kingdom about coins and sheep. So there was a little girl that lived on the farm to market. Anybody know what a farm to market road is? Raise your hand if you know what a farm to market road is. What is a farm to market road, Nancy Green? That's correct. Did y'all hear that? Going to town, it's paved, and going home, it's not. Farm to market. They built them back. They had one between McCool, where I lived, and the parsonage, and the Chapel Hill Church, where we had no children, but there was a juke joint. How many of you know what a juke joint is? How many of you have ever been in a juke joint? Come on, you bought Coke. You went in and bought Vienna sausages at a juke joint. It had beer in there for sale. The definition of a juke joint is it has a pool table, two chairs, and it sells beer. That's what they had. In Ocala County, it was a juke joint. And by the way, juke joint does not have a good connotation, does it? I have a feeling that if Jesus were around in Ocala County in 1978, he'd have been sitting on the pool table, the juke joint, talking to all the local tax collectors and sinners. So I go in there to invite the man who ran the juke joint. His little 8-year-old daughter had come to church one Sunday with neighbors. I went in there and said, we're having, I had a flyer in my hand. I go running in. I could have been Cindy Nelson. I run in and I say, we're having vacation Bible school at Liberty Hill. And we want your daughter to come. And there were two church members sitting over there and their mouths fell open when I walked in the juke joint. We have a new motto for the church. Our preacher eats with sinners and goes to juke joints. And the next Sunday when I got to church, Marion Womble, born in England, married a U.S. serviceman, came and lived the rest of her life in Ocala County. I later did her funeral. She came to me, whispered, she said, Brother Ron, they're saying that you went to the juke joint. Tell me it's not true. I said, it's true. My friend Billy Cook, fiddle player and like an older brother to me, Billy said, Brother Ron, if you need something from the juke joint, just call me and I'll go in there and get it for you. But don't you go in there. You see, it's not just Pharisees in the first century. It's all of us. It's me. It's you. It's church members. But I said, well, Mary and Bill, I'm just trying to become all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. What's wrong with an 8-year-old girl coming to Bible school? Well, you don't go invite her daddy if he has a pool table and sells cases of beer behind the pool table in the juke joint. I learned that. We're all the same. Doesn't matter the generation, doesn't matter the time frame, doesn't matter the county, it doesn't matter the country. We are all the same. You see, he says in Luke, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Which one of you, if you lose a coin and you sweep the corners and you light them, which one? You would do that, wouldn't you? Will you allow God to do that with you and with others? Did you allow God to receive you, invite you into his house and to become part of his kingdom? Did you do that? Would you resent it if he did it for someone else? By the way, they got the urgency. Because they knew that no shepherd in his right mind would say, well, you win some, you lose some. No woman who was that poor would lose a tenth of her entire estate. By the way, that's what it was. It was like losing a tenth of her estate. It was like some investment scam took a tenth of her money away. Oh, I'm sorry, Barbara. We're back to Singing River now, are we? I'm sorry. You know the feeling of that, don't you? Say amen, Barbara. Yeah, okay, okay, okay. And some of y'all know that feeling. You'd scramble and work around to kind of get that back. And so they understand the shepherd. They understand the woman. They understand God is that urgent and that caring and that passionate about me and you. Oh, how he loves you and me. See, we're okay with the me part. It's the you part we're wondering about. And that's why we've got to change. We don't have to change our attitude about how God feels about me. We've got to change our attitude about how God feels about them. Oh, we've got to do it in this country. I have a feeling Jesus sort of wept and then rejoiced over what happened on Wednesday. Wept because one of his saints died. Rejoiced because he was with him in heaven. Amen? So who put us in charge of saying God can't care and love and sweep the corners and go after the lost one? In fact, I think it's our responsibility. It's our challenge. When did Jesus sweep you up and put you back in the purse of heaven? When did God come and take you out of the briars and the creek and the rocks like old Joe Barefoot did Lynette and put him on your shoulders and carry you home? When did God do that for you? Do you remember that? Remember how good that felt? And to know this, that the God we speak of and the God we teach about and the God we preach about and the God we sing about, the God that Mount Pleasant is represented by you, is that same God who literally goes until he finds us. Prevenient grace, Sherry. Justifying grace, Jim. Sanctifying grace. So I want to say this. Sinners are drawn to Jesus. They look up to him. That's why he gathered with them. That's why he received them. Are sinners looking up and drawn to the Christ that lives in you? Righteous people, let me say this, self-righteous people look down and they can't imagine why God would receive them. Can you remember a time when you felt that way about someone else? When unknowingly or maybe knowingly you judged them or you put them off? Or you said he went to the Jew joint. The nature of God and the work of seeking and sweeping and lighting all the lamps and looking under every bramble bush and every rock and in every little crevice where a little lamb could get caught is the work of God's kingdom to restore us back to our right relationship with him. Say amen. And it's the business of this church. It is the primary business of this church. In fact, if we did nothing else but that, we would be fulfilling God's purpose as a church. Amen? Amen. That's how God feels about you and me, them and us, us and them. That's how he feels. That's how he acts. That's what he speaks. So that when that happens, here's what he says in the parables. There's a big party in heaven whenever that happens. our good friend Keith Tonkel. I miss him so much. I know those of you that have heard him at camp meeting, I miss him so much. I didn't agree with him on some theological points and threads. But can I tell you something? There was never a doubt that Keith Tonkel didn't love people. Amen. Keith used to say, I'll never forget, he'd say, he came to preach on a Sunday morning somewhere. I don't remember where it was, Lynette, but Lynette, there were people who said, he really preaches. And Keith came in, he said, let's have a party. He said, did you know that every Sunday worship service ought to be a party celebrating the lost becoming found? And the found people already celebrating the fact that God sought them out, searched for them until he found them. Amen. I'll tell this story and then I'll quit. I hope you take this the right way. We are having a work day. Do y'all do work days here, by the way, at the church? You do? We need to have a couple of them, by the way. Just put that in the trustees. We got stuff that I'd love to see us do. I'll come work, actually. I don't like working, but I'll come work. We were at a work day. It was in 85. It was the fall of 85. Lynette and I had moved from Lula, Georgia to Columbus to a little church called St. Stephen. And when we got to St. Stephen, they had about 30 people in church, all of them old, and they sent a preacher and a young wife. She was pretty back then, too. She was a pretty gal. I think her name... how did I say that? Jesus eats with sinners and husbands who make that kind of mistake, by the way. And so we're having a work day, and there was about 15 old people around, and we're cleaning up. I think I was working in the sanctuary cleaning out all the stuff I had stuffed in 4 months under the pulpit and all the hairbrushes that were under there, too, by the way. And so I'm looking in there, and I had Rob in charge of me. Rob was in charge of Rob. I think Rebecca was Lynette. We had the kids up there at the church, and they were running around, and there was people running around. And they had the doors open to the office because my office was awful. Whatever you do, if you build me a new office, don't put carpet on the floor. Just put tile on the floor. It was awful. Carpet had been there for 30 years. It had rained and soaked it. It smelled. So I opened up the door. I was cleaning out cabinets and shelves and dusting and all that. And little old Rob, he decided he saw something interesting, and boom, out the door he went. And so I got to talking and not paying attention. Let me say it again. I got to talking and not paying attention. Yeah, you can laugh big time. And Lynette said, where's Rob? Don't know. And right out the side of the church was a house. And on the other side was nothing but Magby Creek. Magby Creek was about as wide as this sanctuary, maybe not quite that big. But it rained a lot, and it was flooded, and it was rushing with water. And it was crooked, and it had all sorts of snakes and stumps and down trees in it. And it was from here to the road. No, less. It was from here to parking place ends. What do you call a car parking place? A parking lot. And it ended. And I looked, and all I could see, and I ran toward the house there, and there was no Rob, no sign of him. And Rob's pretty quick, still quick. And so I then ran out. I ran through the church, the long big fellowship hall, ran in all the Sunday school. Anybody seen Rob? I ran outside. I couldn't see him, but I could see the water bubbling up on Magby Creek, and I had this horrible, horrible feeling. Hope none of you've ever had that. I don't know if you've ever been so delinquent that you've left your child in a place of jeopardy. We don't mean to, do we, as parents? But sometimes it happens. We learn. I was screaming out his name. I was screaming out his name. And I don't remember who found him exactly. I think it was maybe Nail or her sister-in-law, one of the Dowdles. Most glorious sight. I know now how God feels when he finds us. For that instant, I had just an inkling, a little portion of how God must feel when he finds us. Lynette tells you I don't cry much, but I was in tears. And little old Rob, by the way, Matthew and Rob act alike, so that'll tell you how Rob is. You know, David, if he gets away from you, just go get him because he's going to go far. And I said, where were you? And Miss Dowdle said, well, he was stuck in the wood pile at the house next door. There was a cat's tail hanging out, and he said he was trying to get the cat. He just kind of dove in that wood pile, and all she said I saw was his little feet kicking out the back. I was never so happy that somebody was found in my life. I don't know that I have been since. And it hit me writing this sermon this week. God feels that way every time He finds one of us. Or He finds a tax collector. Or a sinner. Or a delinquent Mount Pleasant member. Or an active Mount Pleasant member. Or somebody on the street. The guy on the bicycle in Van Cleve that rides a little tricycle around. Y'all seen him with the flag? Who is that guy? I want to go meet him, talk to him. He may know Jesus better than I do, but he sure looks lost to me. You see where I'm coming from this morning? I hope you do. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your homework. And I copied this because I couldn't set it any better. And a preacher friend of mine asked this question. Here's the question. Can we hold a mirror up this morning? I want you to do that. To look at our own congregation and help us ask this question. How are we as a congregation responding to the repentant faith of sinners? And we could point backward and reflect on a time somebody came to Christ here, or next week we'll be baptizing the Hudson girls and we can reflect on how beautiful and wonderful, and we'll be all excited, and we should be. But can I ask this? What about the people out there who are just lost and God is doing everything He can to try to find them? What part are we playing in that? How active are we in that? You see, I don't want you to think about the beautiful babies that have been baptized and the people who've gone through confirmation, or thinking about Scott when you went through, and thinking about all the times this rail has been filled with people accepting Christ or standing here joining the church. I want you to think about the worst person you can think of. I had to start thinking about it at the beginning. I want you to think about the worst tax collector, you know, the most conniving, thieving, dishonest person you know. And I want you to think this. How am I active in that person's life? How am I receiving them so that they can receive Christ? And can I tell you something? We won't save anybody this week. We won't. But God might use our little efforts to find them. He might use us in His prevenient and preventing grace to find them. And then how will we celebrate that? I was on a bus in Panama City, Florida, the summer of 1972, and was on the bus with First Baptist College Choir, Joe McKeever, and we're down there on the beach presenting a big musical on the beach, and Joe was evangelism person. He gave us tracks, said, "Now go out and witness to as many people as you can and share Christ with them." And man, I found one guy and I just hunkered down with him. We had a great long talk. He probably knew more about me and I about him than we did, but I didn't lead him to Christ. I'd love to know what happened to him later. I would. But we had a young lady on the trip, and she was Miss Mississippi College and great singer, and was ran. I think she was in the Miss Mississippi pageant, maybe was second runner up or something. And she said, she raised her hand. She said, "I led 9 people to Christ." And my buddy, Mississippi College, Byron Katrina, said, "I'll bet she did lead 9 to Christ." For all you folks that are in between you and me and that young lady, or maybe think you're not quite as cute, you know what? All it takes is being able to receive somebody and accept somebody. That's what Jesus did. And if you still are hung up on that theology, but what about their sin? What about this? And what about that? Can I tell you something? Just go back and read this passage again and read what the Pharisees, bless their heart. Jesus didn't condemn them. He just said, "You got it wrong. You need to look at it through the eyes of God and the love of God." and the desire of God. And the purpose of God is that all would be saved. You hear what I'm saying? His purpose in the kingdom is that all would be saved. And that takes a lot more acceptance and a lot more grace. Somebody came to me one day and said, "Brother Ron, I hear you talk a lot about grace, but I don't see that much grace in the church." He's right. I talk more about grace than I live it. And I confess that now to you. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, we can't save anybody. We won't. It'll be your work. And Lord, we're bruised reeds, we're broken vessels, we're cracked pots, we're leaky vessels. We're not the perfect person to do anything except this, to accept people where they are and love them as much as we can the way God loves them as a start. So this week, Lord, may we, the congregation of Mount Pleasant, give ourselves fully to being Jesus with sinners. Not condemning, not giving them a list of things they've got to do before they come, and inviting them into the fellowship, inviting them to come and to hear the words of grace imperfectly given, and to sing the words of grace, and to pray with the grace of God, and to be around imperfect people who've received and who were lost and are now found. And may we do that to your honor and glory, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stand.